So Jesus is on, or Peter is on trial because he healed a man in the name of Jesus. And if you remember this story, there's this crippled man begging outside of the temple gate, and he's been crippled for life, so he's been there forever, right? He's basically always been there. And you can think of, like, go back in the story, we're only 2 months after the Easter story. So this man certainly would have heard of Jesus. He knew that there was this healer on the prowl, and he's healing cripples like himself, and blind people, and lepers, and all sorts of people. And maybe he's thinking, if I could just be in the right place in the right time, then maybe I can get healed as well. And then he hears this tragic story about this crucifixion and death of this healer man, and probably just kind of gives up on it. You know, it's like, here's these rumors maybe of this resurrection, but he never sees anything. There's no healings going on until all of a sudden, several 2 months later or so, Peter and John are walking to the temple area to pray, and they see this crippled man, and he's asking for alms, and Peter looks at him. He says, hey, look at me. And the man looks up at him, and it says, and he was expecting to receive something. It's like, oh, I'll be able to buy lunch today. And Peter looks at him, he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. I don't think he was expecting that. I don't think he thought that this would ever happen. I think he was counting on lunch, and he got so much more than that. And the rest of the scene is this man leaping and dancing and rejoicing and thanking God for what had just happened to him, which is really the only response that is even possible in this situation. And this is why Peter is on trial now, because there's all this hoopla because this man was healed in the name of Jesus, whom you put to death, you Pharisees. But he holds out for them, there's still a possibility for you to repent and to receive something greater than this crippled man received, but eternal life. And what a beautiful image of what God has done for each one of us. We're the cripple. We're the one on the side of the road just begging for the sustenance to survive. And then what does the Lord do? He comes along and he gives us more than we could possibly imagine, more than we're owed, more than we're deserving of. And the only response that we can possibly give is of gratitude. We have to thank him. And this is actually exactly what we do when we come to the Mass, when we come to the Eucharist. The very word Eucharist actually is just a Greek word that means thanksgiving. And it's interesting how many times we hear that word in the context of the Mass. Right before at the Last Supper, we recount the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, giving thanks. So Jesus takes bread and Eucharisting, he gives it to his apostles. Who is Jesus thanking? Well, obviously he's thanking God the Father. What's he thanking him for? The bread? Bread's not that, it's not that worth, like, oh Lord, thank you so much for this bread. Have you ever had unleavened bread? It's not that good. You know, he's thanking him. It says in the Last Supper, he says, Lord, I thank you for them, because they are your gift to me. The Lord is grateful for you. He's grateful for you. He's grateful for me. He's grateful for us. I don't know why. I don't think we're all that great. But Jesus thinks that we're worth showing his gratitude to the Father for. He's thankful for us. And then he does the unthinkable, what the apostles couldn't possibly imagine. Hey, we're going to have Passover supper with our Lord. This is great. This is my body. This is my blood. And then he lays down his life for them. It's unfathomable. And we have to put ourselves in the position of that crippled man saying, whoa, I was just expecting dinner, and now you're feeding me with your body and blood. You're opening the gates of heaven for me? What can I give in return? Well, I have to at least say thank you. Minimally, I must thank the Lord. And The part of the Mass where, as we're entering into the Eucharistic prayer, the prayer of thanksgiving, we have this dialogue, right? The Lord be with you, lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And when I say that, you say, it is right and just. It is right and just. Now, the just part of it I want to talk about next week, because I think there's a whole bunch more we can say about that. But the right part I want to talk about today. It is right for us to give thanks and praise. Now, I think this translation is a little bit lacking, because right doesn't have much of an oomph. It's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, no, that's not wrong. It's right. But it's a lot stronger than that, actually. The way that it's translated in Spanish, if any of you have been to Spanish Mass, it's justo y necesario. It's just and necessary. It's necessary that we give you thanks. This is not optional. This is a necessity of what we are entering into. I must give you thanks. In another English translation that was sometimes used is, it is fitting. It's fitting to give you thanks. Because of who you are, this is a fitting thing to do. In the Latin, from which all these translations come, it is dignum et justum est. It is dignum. It is deserving. It is justifying. It is necessary. All these things are contained. It's because of who you are, this is demanded of me. It's dignum. Because who you are, this is demanded of me. I think the opposite of thanksgiving, the opposite of gratitude, it's not ingratitude, it's not lack of gratitude. I think the opposite of gratitude is, I forgot this word the last homily too. It's not that big of a word. It's where I think I deserve this. Like, I'm entitled. That's the word. I keep forgetting that word. I'm entitled to this. I'm not grateful because I thought you should have done that anyway. I was owed this. I was deserving of this. This was fitting for you to do. Do you know who I am? That's the opposite of gratitude. We're not grateful when we think that, well, you should have done that, and it was right and just that you did that. That's the opposite of gratitude. And that's not where we stand before the Lord. We are not deserving. We are not worthy. And in fact, we say that right before we come forward for Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. And in fact, it's exactly the same word that we just said. In Latin, dignum et justum est. Dignum. And then when we say it in that part in Latin, Lord, I'm not worthy, it's Domine non sum dignus. Non sum dignus. Dignum, non dignum. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. It is not fitting for you to come under my roof. You do not owe me this. This is not right. This is not justified. It's pure gift. It's pure gratuitous gift. There's nothing that I could have done to deserve this. There's nothing that I could have done that you owed me your body and blood. Who of us can stand before the Lord and say, yeah, Lord, that was good that you gave me your body and blood. That was right. That was good for you to do. You should have done that. None of us. None of us can say that. None of us can look up at the cross and say, yeah, it was good that you did that. I deserved that. I did not deserve that. We can only say thank you. Lord, thank you for doing that. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for opening the gates of heaven for me. I was not deserving of that. It was not fitting. It was not right. But I'm so grateful. And this is our response. Every time we come to Mass, it's a reminder of the passion, death, resurrection of our Lord, and that he feeds us with his body and blood. And I have to develop this heart of gratitude. Because that's what's necessary. The first communicants had a retreat yesterday, and we had a beautiful retreat, and they got to go to confession for the first time. And do you guys remember what's Holy Communion all about? What's Holy Communion all about? Do you remember? Oh, somebody yelled it back there. Yeah, good. So, and she was on the retreat too. So I'll count that. What was it? Friendship with Jesus. Yeah, Holy Communion is all about friendship with Jesus. This is our consummation of our friendship with Jesus. It's like Jesus wants to come so close to us. He wants to be such close friends with us. He comes inside of us and hugs us from the inside out. That's Holy Communion. And how do we know that we're in friendship with Jesus? The second reading gave us the answer. Because it's hard to know. It's easy to know when one of my friends and I are out of sorts, because he's probably not returning my phone calls, he's not returning my texts, he's giving me the cold shoulder. But we can tell when our friends we're not in friendship with our other friends, our human being friends. But when I'm not in friendship with Jesus, that's hard to tell. I can't really make that out on my own. And so St. John gives us the clue here. He says, the way that we may be sure that we know him, that we're in friendship with him, is to keep his commandments. We have to keep his commandments. It's not a feeling. It's not a thing that like, oh, I feel like I'm in friendship with Jesus. It's an objective reality. I'm keeping his commandments or I'm not keeping his commandments. And that's where we need the church to help and guide us. In fact, we wouldn't know how to interpret the commandments if it weren't for the church. Keep holy the Sabbath day? Well, what were you doing yesterday? That's the Sabbath day, Saturday. Well, the church says, no, actually, Sunday just trumped it. Sunday's the day to go to Mass. Sunday's the day to keep holy. And this is how we keep it holy. We wouldn't have the Mass as we know it without the church. The church gives us the Eucharist. The church gives us the rules regarding the Eucharist. And on one hand, it's always hard for me. I hate having to tell people like, hey, well, this is what, you know, these are the requirements for Holy Eucharist. But on the other hand, if I'm going to be your pastor, and I have to tell you those things, because this is what the church holds up for us. Because we want to be in friendship with Jesus, and it's not just a feeling, it's an objective reality. How can I live in friendship with Jesus? Well, here we go. And so as our first communicants receive for the first time today, they've been preparing for a long time. They went to confession, they've been doing all the requirements. And if that's necessary for them, it's also necessary for us. Every time we come to Holy Communion, there's requirements, because it is not necessary for me to receive every single Mass. It's not justified, it's not right, I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving of this. It's pure gift. And it's a sign of my friendship with the Lord, which is lived out in following the commandments. Now, St. John goes pretty harsh here. I wouldn't say it like this, but this is St. John. If we say we know him, but we don't keep his commandments, that person is a liar. Now, I don't think any of you are liars, and I want us to find that place in between these two denums. On one hand, it is right and just. I must give him thanks. And on the other hand, I'm never worthy, and it's never right and just for me to receive him. And it's this gap that I live out my Christian faith. It's this tension that I live out my Christian faith, that I want to enter into communion with the Lord. I want to be in deeper friendship with him, and yet I'm not worthy. And only he can make me worthy. And the church shows me how I can do that. And just like our young people went to confession yesterday, that's the norm for all of us. And that's how John starts off this passage of the letter. He doesn't say, hey, well, yeah, you're out of luck. If you don't know him and you're not following the commandments, too bad. He says, my children, I'm writing this so you won't sin. But if you do, we have a great advocate with the Father who takes away our sins and reconciles us to him. So as we enter into this Eucharist, as we give thanks, let's ask the Lord to give us a heart of gratitude. so that we can be grateful in a way that we've never been grateful for before. So we may not be men and women, boys and girls of entitlement, thinking that I deserve something. I don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. We can't say that we deserved Jesus to die for us, because then it takes away the gift. We can't say that we deserved Jesus to give his body and blood for us, because it takes away the gift. Let's cultivate hearts of gratitude. And there's two practical suggestions I'll give you. One, during Mass, especially after communion, we're kneeling there, praying there, sitting there, let's just make a litany of thanksgiving. Just tell the Lord all the things that we can think of that we're grateful for, because they're all his gift to us. And if we run out of things to say, sometimes I just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just keep saying thank you. I don't know what, I'm not good at being grateful, Lord, but I know that it's all from you. And then the second thing, as a custom that I have with some of my priest friends, we just make a little round of Thanksgiving, usually on Saturday night for dinner, but you need to do it for Sunday brunch or any dinner during the week, and just make a little round of it. What's one thing that you're thankful for this week? There's one area that you've seen the Lord operative in your life that you don't deserve, but for which you are so, so thankful. So I encourage you in those two things, that we can be men and women, boys and girls, a parish full hearts full of gratitude, knowing that the Lord didn't have to do what he did, but he did it because he loves us. He did it because he's thankful for you.